All right, good morning, everyone. Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. It's great to see all of you. And trust that today, as we look at Acts chapter 9, this is going to be an exciting passage for us. As you can see on the screen, the book of Acts is many times called the Acts of the Apostles, right? But I want you to think of the book of Acts a little bit differently. I put this up here so that it would help us to see what we normally think of the book of Acts. Because why would they call it the Acts of the Apostles? It's the things that they did, right? But I want you to think of this anytime you see this phrase, Acts of the Apostles. Based on what we've been teaching, I want you to think of it this way. I think it should really be the Acts of the Holy Spirit done through the apostles, right? Because the Bible tells us in the next, I think the next slide gives us the verse that we can really, Caleb showed this to us again last week. I think if you take the book of Acts, you can really hinge everything upon this one verse. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles. You will receive what? Power. But only what? When the Holy Spirit has come on you. All right? And so one of the reasons why I like to call it, instead of Acts of the Apostles, I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, based upon, or Acts of the Holy Spirit done through the apostles, is because they were reminded from the very beginning, the things that you are about to do are things that you need the Holy Spirit to help you accomplish. So he says, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to come on you, and you will be what? Witnesses. So what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To give them power to become what? Witnesses. Both in where? Jerusalem. And then it's going to go Judea and Samaria. And then go to the ends of the earth. Now let's put ourselves this morning in the place of the apostles. And imagine that Jesus is speaking to us, and he says, here's your assignment. You have been following me for the last 3 years or so, and we've been witnessing all over the Jerusalem area. But I want you now to expand that witness, and I want you to go to the whole world. Do you know how big of an assignment that is? That's a big assignment, all right? And so when we look at the next slide, when we look at Acts chapter 1:8, the next slide is going to tell us that there's three things that are really going to be highlighted as they attempt to reach the world and do what Jesus is commanding them to do. First of all, they're reminded, we're never going to do this outside of the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? We're commanded then to take the gospel to the whole world. And the way we're going to do this is not just one person doing it, but we're going to do it as a team. And I think that if you look at the book of Acts and as you're reading and you're thinking this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, you're going to realize that they get the Holy Spirit power, and then they need to put together their team, and then as a team effort, they need to take the witness to the whole world. And what's really interesting about the book of Acts and this testimony of Saul, who comes to know Christ as Savior, is the fact that they're going to see firsthand knowledge how the Holy Spirit works. In fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you are better learners at seeing something rather than reading? How many of you are visual learners? How many? Okay? Many of us are visual learners. I would say I do much better if someone shows me how to do something rather than giving me an instruction manual. Usually about two paragraphs into any instruction manual, I'm totally frustrated and I'm ready just to throw it away. Nothing seems to look right. Nothing seems like I don't understand the way that they're explaining everything, and I get very frustrated. But if somebody can show me, okay, I don't know if that's because my mother was from Missouri and it's the show me state and I just got used to that. I don't know. But I'm much better at, can you just show me? I think as I was reading Acts chapter 9, you know, and you think of this assignment that these apostles were given, take the gospel to the whole world and just use the Holy Spirit and do it. This was new, right? This was something that was new. And so when you get to Acts chapter 9 and Saul becomes a Christian, and then what does he do? He joins their team. The Holy Spirit's power comes on this individual, and just the perfect person with a Jewish education who could walk in and talk to Jewish individuals and be in Jerusalem and could talk to them about the law and could help bring them to a knowledge of Christ. He was perfect for that. And yet, though he was perfectly educated in the Jewish law, he was also a Roman citizen. So he had the mindset of what Gentiles were facing and what they were feeling and what they were needing. And he had both a Jewish name and he had also Paul, which would be a Roman name. He was the perfect individual at that time that was needed. And the Holy Spirit says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a master class, and you're going to be able to visually see exactly how the Holy Spirit works. And it isn't just going to be in someone who's curious about the Lord and say, well, you know, if you get somebody to a certain point, the Holy Spirit kicks it. No, we're going to take the person, as we already had by Paul's own testimony, the worst of sinners. And I'm going to show you just how amazing this Holy Spirit is that you have received. And not only will this person become a Christian, but this individual will then join your team. Man, let me ask you a question. From 1999 to 2024, if you had to rate the Cleveland Browns in picking quarterbacks, one being the worst and 10 being the best, just focus on the last 25 years, what would you give them as a score? A one? All right. Some say a two. All right. But not very high, huh? Not a very big. Do you know, in the research I saw, they've had 40, I guess, I just looked it up. It said, and I'm going to take it at their word, 40 starting quarterbacks, 40. In 25 years, 40. And then I started looking at some of the names. And I've been around Cleveland for a while. I didn't even recognize some of the names. So I don't know if they were very short term. And you would say, wow, they've had some decent teams. They've won some games. But in the area of quarterback, They've never had what you would call a franchise player or what? A game changer. And you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says, here's what you need to do. Receive the Holy Spirit, form a team, and go reach the world. But because you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to gain a game-changer, franchise kind of teammate that's going to take the gospel to the world. You see how that starts to play together? In fact, Luke wants us to understand how amazing this conversion is. I believe he wants us to understand it so much that three times he highlights the salvation of Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, what we'll look at today. In Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 16, it's Paul's own testimony to the Jerusalem crowd. And then in Acts 26, 12 through 18, Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. So what does Luke do? Luke says, I want you to understand just how amazing this Holy Spirit was that these individuals received and how it helped them take the gospel to the world. They received a game changer teammate, and the Holy Spirit did it. And I want you to see that. And so he tells us that three different times. And so today you might be saying, well, you know, I think about Christ, but you know, I never really had an experience like the conversion of Saul. And John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, even asked the question, is what Saul went through typical or non-typical? Now, many times we don't see the blinding light. Sometimes we don't have someone who temporarily loses their sight and says as part of their testimony, well, I lost my sight for a couple days, but then I got it back, and then I got my life straightened out. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior, there's certain things that the Spirit needs to do in all of our lives that when you hear somebody's testimony, even though all of our testimonies would be a little different, there's some certain similarities that you constantly hear over and over again. And so today, what I want to focus on is how the Holy Spirit worked in Saul's life to remind us that this Holy Spirit that they had is the same Holy Spirit that we have. And it should excite us this morning about what we can do in our part that we play in global missions and be excited about praying and reaching others for the cause of Christ, knowing that God today is fully on his throne and the Holy Spirit's power is with us. And so let's just look here this morning. Let's take a few minutes and we'll just look at some of these. The first one in the conversion of Saul, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that's following the Lord Jesus Christ, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, let's talk a little bit about the actions and the attitudes that Saul had. Remember, he was educated fully in the law. So when he had actions and attitudes that were against the followers of Christ, you need to understand that he fully thought that what he was doing was helping God in keeping the law and obeying what God intended for them as serious Jews to do. All right? But what was his actions? What was his attitudes? What does the Bible say? What were some of those actions and attitudes that he had. He was threatening. Threats and murder, okay? Here's one of the things, I think, here's the first thing that we need to understand. Saul had, first of all, a recognition of sin. And I think Luke is very, very careful to describe what Saul was doing and the attitude he possessed while doing it. He was persecuting Christians. He was actively involved in persecuting followers of Jesus. He sought out to imprison both men and women who were part of the early Christian movement. All right? And so he needed, first of all, he thought he was doing the right thing. But in every person's situation, all of us, even those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, there has to come that moment when we have to understand that the way that we're going, the things that we're doing, the choices, the actions, the attitudes that we're having, there needs to come that moment when we recognize the things I'm doing are not the things that God would have me to do. I was talking to someone just this week, and they were giving their testimony of how they had grown up in church, how they would call themselves a Christian, but they were actively living apart from the things that God would desire for them to do. And yet they were saying, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. And they would go to church. They would be around church people. But let's just say at church they were one person, and at home they were a totally different person. Okay? And they said that they had some Christian friends who were praying for them. And the prayer was this, and I don't know if this is the right prayer to pray, but they said, Lord, help them to be miserable in their sin every day of their life so that they will come to recognize, so they will recognize. And this individual said, I was driving to work one day, and the whole weight of sin finally hit me. And I had to pull my car over to the side of the road, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, just crying, understanding for the first time, I saw my sin for who I was. And as we read these verses, we see Christ in verse 4 saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul was going to have to understand that what he thought was right, Jesus made it clear, what you think is right is actually wrong. But until you come to that point, you are going to continue going, what? Your own way. And so there has to be this point where the Holy Spirit brings us to a recognition of sin. And a recognition of sin is not saying, well, sure, I sin, but I'm certainly better than this person, right? That's not the recognition of sin. The recognition of sin is saying that the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. And it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. This isn't a comparison game. This is me recognizing that before a righteous and holy God, I'm broken. I am broken. And I need to recognize my sin. And so what you have here is, in these first couple verses, you have this recognition of sin. But then you get to verse 4. And it says this. He felt falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he had to say this. "Who are you?" What?
Lord.
Saul said. You know what he did? He had a revelation of Christ. He had to recognize when he heard, "Why are you persecuting me?" Oh, you mean I'm doing something wrong? Yes. And you know whose voice he heard? He heard for the first time the voice of Jesus. As he lay there on the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The repetition of Saul's name indicates the personal attention and direct communication that he heard from the voice of Christ. How do we hear the voice of Jesus in our day? How do we do that? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh from what? Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. At some point, as we hear the word of God, that the Bible says is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. At some point, we hear or come in contact with the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that has the power to reveal to us the very person of Jesus Christ. And in all of our testimonies, we have to realize, I'm a sinner. And then you say to yourself, well, now that I recognize that, where do I go? Who do I turn to? And Jesus Christ is the answer. We need to hear the voice of Christ because it is the voice of Christ. And we hear that. You know, not only do we hear it from the Word of God, but what does the Word of God tell us? In Romans 1:20, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen in his what? Creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We hear his voice not only through the word of God, we hear his voice because he has displayed it in the heavens. In his creation, in the things that we see. We also hear the voice of Christ many times by the faithful witness of others who share with us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I'm up here today is because when my dad was 18 years of age, working his very first job at an assembly plant in Pontiac Motors. Someone who was studying for the ministry, working at Pontiac Motors to pay their way through Bible college, started working on my dad, sharing with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened? He got saved. And that decision changed the direction and the course of our lives, even to this day. You know how you hear the voice of God? Many times it just comes, or the voice of the Lord. Saul heard it audibly. Many times we have this recognition of who Christ is just from faithful individuals who share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, I never trusted Christ because I just didn't know, right? I didn't know until someone told me. So we have this revelation of Christ. And then you get to verse 8 and 10 through 12 and 17, and we have something called regeneration. Let's look at verse 8. it says, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, what you find there is Ananias knew the reputation of Saul and was so afraid of him, he didn't really want to do this. He says, that guy throws people in jail. He persecutes followers of Christ. I don't want any part of him. But he obeys. And verse 17 says, Ananias went, entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 18, at once something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. What a testimony. Here was a man who thought he was doing the right thing, going the right direction. Here's the voice of Christ for the very first time. Comes to a recognition of who Christ is, recognizing that the things he's doing and the direction he's going is wrong. And in obedience, changes his direction completely. And what we call that is regeneration. Now remember, justification is being declared righteous before God. Sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. Regeneration involves a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, making them spiritually alive and responsive to God, where previously they were what? Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, and you who were what? Dead in trespasses in sin. And regeneration is what we know theologically as going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You see, the Bible tells us that this idea of regeneration is like a rebirth. And the Bible tells us that if you want eternal life, you must be born not of yourselves, not of your works. You must be born from above, the Bible says. That this is a work that is done within you. This is something that the Holy Spirit does. And so regeneration is something that is so vital and so important for us. And so part of the testimony is, once I was blind, like Saul, but now I see. And we use that in a spiritual way to get us to understand, I just was doing my own thing until I finally recognized, the Holy Spirit allowed me to recognize my sin. I had a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, that it isn't about my way and what I'm doing and my own actions or attitudes, but I came to this realization that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so I had this revelation of who Jesus was. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. Boy, once I figured out who he was, and that he wasn't the enemy, he was actually my friend. He was actually there to help me. And I believed in him. I went from being in control to humbly being led by my friends because I couldn't see, and I depended on them to help me get where I was going. Wow. That's so powerful. And he says, what happened? I went from spiritual blindness to being able to see. And we call that regeneration. What else did the Holy Spirit do for him? It gave him this indwelling presence. Let's look at verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17, Ananias went, entered the house, he placed his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. He's now regenerated. He has the Holy Spirit within him. And what was his response? Based upon now this power of the Holy Spirit within him, what was his action immediately after that? Verse 18. At once, the scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he did what? Got up, and he was what?
Baptized.
Some of you have done that. You recognize that I have been saved, and now in obedience, I want to be baptized, and I want to show what Christ has done for me in a visible way. I have a new spirit, a new attitude. I want to show everyone that I am now associated with the very Christ and the beliefs of Christ that I was trying to destroy just a few days ago. I am now a follower of Christ. And so he had this indwelling presence that came. And the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in the whole salvation process. That indwelling spirit, it's one of the most significant roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. That he is dwelling, living within us, empowering us for service. The Holy Spirit, after salvation, takes up residence in our life, empowering us to live according to the will of God, as Romans 8 tells us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it's a teacher. It's a guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide, illuminates the Scriptures, helping us understand the Word of God, directs us in our lives through spiritual growth on a daily basis, helping us now to choose that which is right, to live according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a helper, comes alongside us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us in times of trial, weakness, and suffering. And then to convict us of sin so that we make new choices. And as a result, through our regeneration, we become more and more like Christ as we obey the Word of God, as we do the things Christ has called us to do. And we have something then called sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And that's the fun part when people who knew you before salvation come to you and say, I don't even recognize you. You're not even the same. And they always ask, what happened? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit working through you, in you, through the Word of God, just helping and guiding and teaching you each and every day to make right choices, to make right decisions, and changing who you are from the inside out. Unfortunately, too many people try to be a Christian from the outside, right? I'll just clean up the outside. No, this is different. This is from the inside. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of actions. And so we see this happening in Paul. And so you might ask yourself, how does one know if we have the Spirit? Well, you need to ask yourself some questions. Has the Spirit led me to Jesus? Has the Spirit put in me a desire to honor Jesus? Is the Spirit leading me to be more like Jesus? Is the Spirit at work in your heart? It's something for all of us to ask. So not only did he have the indwelling presence, but the very last one we're going to look at as we close this today, we're going to have the empowerment for service. And I'm going to spill over into verse 20 just a little bit. I was going to originally stop at 19, but we're going to spill over a little bit. And here's the reaction after he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, immediately he began to do what? What did he immediately begin to do? Proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, that he is what? The Son of God. What a change. What a difference. A few days ago, everything about Jesus has to be stopped. And if you're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I am going to get letters from the authority that give me the power to find you, hunt you down, arrest you, both men and women, and throw you in prison. And now the one who was the greatest enemy and persecutor of Christians is standing in the synagogue, and he is proclaiming with loud voice, telling everybody, you need to believe in Jesus. Jesus is real. He's the Son of God. You need to join his team. And in a very visible way, can you imagine these disciples probably thrilled? Anytime the person who wants to persecute you and throw you in prison joins your side, that's always a good day, right? But now he has joined their team. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, take the power of the Holy Spirit, put a team together, and go reach the world. And you know what happened? The Spirit came, changed the greatest persecutor of his day, an enemy of the cross of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes him, reveals his sin, causes him to understand who Christ is, causes him to be regenerated, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and then empowers him for service. And they're like, man, this Holy Spirit that we've just received, if it can change him, it can change anybody. And not only has he been changed by the Holy Spirit, he's on our team now. And he's just the perfect man to help us go reach the world. You see how all that worked together? They must have been so excited. This Holy Spirit that we've received, we can do this. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, what do you think the disciples learned from this? What do you think the apostles learned as this took place? I would say this. Number one, I would say the first thing they understood was that the grace of God can transform anyone. The grace of God can transform anyone. If you are under the sound of my voice right now in this room, and you have given up on yourself, I'm telling you that the grace of God is greater than any sin you have ever committed. Paul said, or Saul said, with his own testimony that we read before the service, he said, I was the worst of all sinners, but the grace of God was sufficient for me. And I'm telling you today, the grace of God is greater than any sin you've ever committed. And today, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you your sin for the very purpose that you can see that there's a place to go, and that place is Jesus Christ, who has a desire. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his Son, who is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is a purpose for why Jesus came. And no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Here's the second thing. God's timing is perfect. Saul's conversion happened at the exact right moment. He was not only a committed persecutor, which means that would end, but his conversion served to help spread the gospel to the Gentiles. He was exactly the person that was needed. He was the game changer teammate that those apostles needed at that very moment to take them to the next level, to obey God's command and reach the world. And we need to understand God's timing is perfect. You are not here today by accident. God has brought you here to hear his word, to be exposed to his gospel. There is not a single part of God's timing today that is by accident. He has perfect timing when it comes to his gospel. The next thing that they had to have seen, obedience to God's calling is crucial. And though we didn't focus so much on it today, but Ananias, despite his fear of Saul and the actions and attitudes that Saul had prior to his conversion, didn't really want to deal with Saul, was afraid of Saul. But Ananias obeyed God. He obeyed God's call. He went to Saul and as a result was able to help Saul go from spiritual blindness to spiritual healing. And was part of that baptism of Saul that made that difference and helped him share his testimony to the world. And we need to understand, even in our own day and here on this corner in Cleveland, that if God is calling us to disciple someone, share the word of God with someone, that God's timing is perfect. He puts you in that seat, on that bus, next to someone struggling for a specific reason. We come in contact with people all the time. God's timing is perfect, but when he calls us to share his gospel, in spite of my fears or in spite of the things that I'm not good at saying, or we need to do what? Be obedient to the call of God. And then the last thing. The Holy Spirit equips us for ministry. And I just want to encourage you with that. Saul's immediate proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God demonstrated that after receiving the Holy Spirit, he was equipped and empowered to begin ministry right away. Are you excited about serving the Lord? Are you excited about following him? Are you excited about the fact that you have the Holy Spirit within you to give you the power and the strength and the ability to do what he's called you to do? These disciples must have been overwhelmed. Our greatest persecutor just came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's part of our team. We're going to go now with his strength, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to reach the world. The Holy Spirit has the power to equip for ministry. God's grace is transformative, can change anyone, no matter their past. So like Saul, we might have moments in our own lives where God interrupts our plans, God interrupts our desires, our thoughts, our direction, and our response to his call, whether it's immediate obedience, trusting his leading, being open to new possibilities, can lead to incredible transformation. Yeah, there's some things about Saul's conversion that are a little non-typical. But honestly, we all come to Christ the same way. Holy Spirit does what? Helps us recognize our sin, reveals to us who Jesus Christ is as the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. When we accept Christ as Savior, he regenerates us, he fills us with the Holy Spirit, and then he empowers us to do ministry. If he can save Saul, he can save anyone. That should be a hope to all of us this morning. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for such a privilege to look at this, what many call is the greatest conversion in church history, because of its prominence, because of the pivotal moment in which it helped take the gospel to the whole world. But Lord, actually, every conversion, whether it's a Saul as a persecutor, or whether it's an individual on the cold streets of Cleveland today. Those are all historic moments. And Lord, I pray that if there is even one person here today that has given up on themselves, that has come to this building and has sat hearing the word of God today for whatever reason, may we understand your timing is perfect, and may that individual or individuals right after this service come to the front of this church where pastors will be waiting to pray and say, can you help me know how I can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. Lord, encourage us with the fact that if you can save Saul, you can save anyone. Remind us of that. And then help us to obey the Holy Spirit in us. Help us understand that we're part of the team that's keeping the mission alive in Acts 1:8. We're still to go where we live, to the surrounding areas, and to the world for the cause of Christ. So help us to be encouraged today by this great conversion. And may we see others continue to come to know this same Jesus as Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.